Good evening. As was announced, I'll be reading from 1 Peter 5. I don't know why. Sorry, I thought I had it marked already. I went to 1 John, not 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
Good to be back with you tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence this Lord's Day evening. This morning, we talked a little bit about baptism. We looked at what baptism will do. The lesson is entitled, What Baptism Will and Will Not Do. This morning, we took the first part of that. And if you remember, as we considered what baptism will do very quickly, we looked at three things. Baptism will put one into Christ, baptism will put one into the kingdom, and baptism will put one into contact with the blood of Christ. Those are very significant things. Those are things that you cannot do without if you want to go to heaven after a while. Everyone knows, or everyone should know, that without the blood of Christ, you simply cannot be saved. It's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. But also, you have to be in the kingdom, because as we suggested this morning, Jesus is coming back to get the kingdom and deliver it up to God the Father. You have to be in Christ, which is really saying the same thing. To be in Christ is to be in the body of Christ, which is the church, and the kingdom is the church. But in Ephesians 1 and at verse 3, Paul emphasized that all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. And so you have to be there. And the Bible teaches that baptism does all of that. It puts us into Christ. It puts us into the kingdom. And again, puts us into contact with the blood of Christ. And so if you understand that those things are needed and necessary and essential for salvation, you have to conclude, or at least consistency would demand that you conclude, that baptism is necessary and essential as well. People deny it, of course, but again, as I said this morning, if you just look at what it does, you should be able to conclude that it is needed and necessary. Now, tonight, we want to look at the second part of this, and I want to take just a few minutes of your time. We're going to look at five things that baptism will not do. Now, that scares you a little bit, because usually I have 3 points and take 45 minutes, but I'm not going to take an hour with you tonight. We're going to go through these very quickly, but there are five important things that you need to understand. Remember, we said this morning that there are two extremes. There's the denominational view that you just don't have to be baptized. You can be saved without baptism, but then some of us in the Church of Christ conclude that if you're baptized, that that's going to solve just about everything, and you're automatically going to be ushered into heaven after a while, and that's to overestimate the value of baptism, because there are some things that baptism won't do. So let's look at these five things very quickly tonight. Number one, baptism will not remove temptation. Like, it's not like you're going to never be tempted again just because you have been baptized. And there are some people who get into Christianity, who obey the gospel of Christ with expectation of things that don't happen, and then they end up falling away because they feel disappointed. They feel as if somehow God has let them down. But the truth of the matter is, God has never promised any of us that we would not be tempted in this world. Truth be told, the Bible teaches us the very opposite. We had the passage read for us just a moment ago. Jesse just read 1 Peter chapter 5 that lets us know the devil is very much alive, and he is indeed walking about seeking whom he may devour. And because of that, we know that we are going to be tempted. It's not even a question of whether or not that's going to happen. We know that we're going to be tempted. I remember what Paul, if you turn your Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul was worried about these brethren in Thessalonica. And the reason he was worried about them is because, if you remember the history, he went into Thessalonica and he established a local church. He preached the gospel and some folks were baptized, and then he was run out of town. And so you had a congregation here that was very young, a congregation filled with babes in Christ. And Paul didn't really know what was going on with them once he went away. They obviously, as everyone knows, they didn't have all the media outlets that we have today and all those kind of things. And so he was really in the dark. He didn't know, but that somehow that they had been overthrown, that is their faith. And so notice how he puts that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 5, it says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be vain." Now, notice how he refers to Satan. He just calls him the tempter because that's who he is. That's what he does. He never stops doing that. Satan is going to constantly try to tempt us. I've often said, I just don't know too many good things you can say about the devil, but I suppose that he's pretty optimistic. Listen, he is not God. In other words, he is not omniscient. He doesn't know what our end is going to be. He doesn't know how things are going to turn out. I suspect that the devil still thinks he has a pretty good chance with you. He probably thinks that all he has to get you to do is just sin one time. If he can just get you to sin, if he can just cast some temptation before you and get you to stumble, then he can turn that one sin into an avalanche of sin and he'll have you. And he's probably pretty confident he's going to do it. And so he never quits and he never gives up. And we understand that, not simply by revelation. We know by our experience the devil simply continues to pursue us. He continues to come after us. He's constantly trying to devour us. And that's something that's not going to change. And just because a person is baptized, it doesn't change. In fact, we might, from a certain standpoint, say that's really when it begins. At least he turns up the heat. He probably tries to keep people in the world, but once you obey the gospel of Christ and you're delivered from your past sins, the devil now wants you more than ever. And so he's going to continue to pursue and try to devour us. And the end result of that is we are in life going to be tempted. There's not even really a question about it. The good thing is, as you know from certain passages, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you remember, we can indeed overcome any temptation that the devil cast at us. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 12, verse 13, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it." So that's good news, isn't it? We can endure any temptation, anything the devil can do, we can overcome it. We can endure. But we have to take the avenue of escape, whatever that might be, that God puts before us. But the fact of the matter is, we need to prepare for that because we're going to be tempted. And sometimes it will come upon us all at once. Sometimes it will be a gradual thing that builds in intensity. But the fact of the matter is, we're going to be tempted. James tells us in James chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation." And while baptism won't take temptation away, there are some other things we can do. Certainly we can pray. You remember over in the book of Matthew, turn over to Matthew just for a second. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, I believe is the verse. Matthew chapter 26, at verse 41, Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And listen to me. We need to understand what Jesus said right there is very significant. The flesh is weak. So, oh, but you know, he didn't know me. I'm stronger than most. No, the flesh is weak. And we all have flesh. We're all of flesh. We all have that past fleshly tendency. And so that's why the devil sometimes can have his way with us. And so we need to pray that we enter not into the temptation. There's different ways you can interpret that. We can pray that we never have an inclination to be tempted at all, or that we overcome the temptation when it's at its hottest, that we overcome it, that we don't give in to it. Both would be noble prayers, by the way. But you can pray your way out of temptation. Next time you're tempted to do something you know God doesn't want you to do, try praying and see how that works. Just follow the words of Jesus. Watch and pray. I can guarantee you it would help. Certainly studying the Word of God will help, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the stronger faith you are, the more prepared you will be to overcome the temptation, whatever it might be. So baptism won't take it away, but there are some things we can do to overcome the temptation when it comes our way. But that's one thing baptism will not do. It will not remove temptation. I'll tell you a second thing it won't do. It will not solve all of life's problems. And again, that's people sometimes are disappointed because they obey the gospel and they think now life is just going to be smooth and easy. Now God has somehow put a force field around me and there won't be any more difficulties of life. Some people obey the gospel of Christ just to get rid of, or just to get away from, physical problems, not realizing that's not the purpose of it. Baptism has never taken away the problems of life. In fact, there isn't anything in this world that will take away the problems of life. There again are some things that can help us. The Word of God, and living by the Word of God, certainly can help us deal with and sometimes even avoid certain problems in life. But nothing's going to take those problems away altogether. The Bible tells us over and over again, that's just the lot of mankind. Whoever you are, everybody, you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what Paul shares with us? Turn over there just for a second. You are familiar with the text, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if the tent, that is, our earthly house, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, he's writing there about Christians and the blessings that we have. But he says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. For if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we will be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Now, a lot that Paul says right there is unique to Christians. The hope that we have of a new and improved body after a while and all of that. But the idea that in this tent we groan, being burdened, everybody experiences that. Saint and sinner alike. Man that is born of woman is a few days full of trouble. That's just life, ladies and gentlemen. And once again, just because you've been baptized and you are a child of God, God doesn't put a force field around you so you don't experience that. We still have bills to pay. We still have family problems sometimes. We have difficulties on the job. All of the different trials and tribulations of life hit us just like everyone else. In fact, if you're in our class on Wednesday night in John chapter 16, we're right there at the end of that. And at verse 33, you remember Jesus specifically said, "In the world, ye will have tribulation." He didn't say, "Follow me and you'll never have any tribulation at all. You'll escape all of that for the rest of your life." No, he said, "In the world, you're going to have it." And the word tribulation simply means to be squeezed or pressed. And sometimes it does feel like the walls are caving in on us, like we're being pressed, we're being pressured by the things of life. That's just the way it is. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 13, you remember Jesus gave the parable of the sower. And one of the types of soil was stony soil. And he gives us the interpretation of that. At verse 21, it says, and yet, verse 20, he says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, that is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And that, this is just a parable, of course, not given all of the details of God's plan of salvation, but the individual who receives the word of God would basically be describing someone who hears the gospel and obeys it. And he rejoices. He receives it with joy, but listen to it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, notice Jesus didn't say if tribulation comes. He said when. When tribulation or persecution arises. It's just that certain, ladies and gentlemen. Why? Because Jesus knew in the world you're going to have tribulation. And in this case, he says, it's on account of the word. Like, people, again, no matter who you are, saint or sinner, are going to have troubles in life and difficulties and problems and pain. That's just going to happen to everyone. But as Christians, we have that. And we share in common with all of the rest of mankind. But now we also have this unique situation that the world is going to hate us because we're not of the world. And so because of the word of God, that is, when we live by it and we preach it like we ought to, tell other people about it, there's going to be some problems on account of the word. So don't run away from that. Don't let it catch you by surprise. The world hated Jesus. Certainly, it's going to hate those who follow Jesus. Baptism won't solve all of your problems. What we need to do, again, is continue to study the word. Continue to do what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. You add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. And you remember, he said, you add all these things to your faith, and what will happen? You will never fall. Because you'll get stronger and stronger, and you'll be able to endure the problems of life. And in fact, you'll be able to make it so that those difficulties of life, those tribulations of life actually make you stronger spiritually. But don't think just because you're baptized, you're never going to experience problems in life. Most of you, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, you should understand that already because you've experienced problems. If you're a babe in Christ, you need to know. Maybe things have gone smoothly for you for a couple of months or maybe longer, but you're going to have problems. Because that's one thing baptism won't do. It won't remove all the problems of life, even if you're considering being baptized. Don't be baptized because you think somehow, some way, life is just going to be a breeze after you obey the gospel. No, that kind of attitude will cause you to quit afterwards. Baptism will not remove the problems, the difficulties of life. Number three, it will not assure one of eternal salvation. No, the Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved. You have to be baptized to be saved. We covered that thoroughly this morning. But the fact of the matter is, just because you're saved in one moment doesn't mean that you're going to stay saved. Yes, the Bible promises eternal life. And there are passages that speak of God already giving us eternal life. But listen to me. All of those passages are conditional. There's passage after passage that talks about God giving eternal life, particularly in the writings of John. But he'll always modify it a little bit and say something like it's for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, he's writing to Christians. And he's telling them, God has given you eternal life. He has given life to all who are in Christ Jesus. Why in the world is he writing that to Christians? They're already in Christ. Yes, but they can leave. You can stop abiding in Christ. Well, why do you think even Jesus in John chapter 15, again on Wednesday night, we studied it in our study in John. Why do you think he emphasized how important it was to abide in him? And unless you abide in me, he said, you can do nothing. Because Jesus knew. that not everyone would indeed abide in him. You have eternal life if you have obeyed the gospel. God is going to say, he has saved you, your past sins have been forgiven, and as long as you continue faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and at verse 10, you will live forever. Even if you die physically, you will be raised from the dead and be raised unto life. Only one that can stop you is you. If you stop living faithfully, if you decide you're not going to live according to the precepts of God, if you decide it's okay to be a wishy-washy Christian, that might stop you from making it to heaven. But if you just live by the word of God, you'll be okay. But one thing you don't ever want to do is conclude, well, I've been baptized, and so now I'm going to heaven no matter what. And coupled with that sometimes is the attitude, and I've been baptized, and I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and I'm a member of a sound conservative congregation like Brown Street. Oh, of course, I'm going to heaven. Maybe. I can tell you something. Not every member of Brown Street is going to make it to heaven. And over the years, not every person who has ever been a member of Brown Street is going to make it to heaven. Because we can fall from grace, and sometimes members do. And in fact, in the very passage, you remember, turn back over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the very passage where Paul assured us that we can endure temptation and God will always give us a way of escape, before he ever got into that, at verse 12, he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We can fall. Now, I would like to say along with that, we don't have to fall. And there are a few passages at least that emphasize that God is able to make us stand. Through and by the power of God, we don't have to stumble. That power is the gospel of Christ. But the point of it is we can. And don't ever think, just because you have been baptized, that somehow that takes that off the table. It has to be your fixed purpose to be the best Christian you could possibly be. And every day of your life, that should be renewed in your mind. I should constantly be trying to do better, to examine myself, to see what kind of weaknesses I have and try to strengthen those weaknesses. Because while you have to be a member of the Lord's church in order to be saved, he's the Savior of the body. You need to understand, just because you have been baptized, that doesn't guarantee you eternal life. You have to live faithful unto death. And then a couple things that are sort of related to false doctrine. Baptism will not save an unbeliever. And there's a lot of folks, of course, who teach a certain doctrine that has an unbeliever being baptized, particularly infant baptism. And there's even individuals who think now this is extreme. Calvinism, of course, will say that you repent before you even believe, because it's all something God does. But that's not the case at all. But we have to be careful. That, as I think I said here a few weeks ago, there are some people, I may preach a lesson like I did this morning on baptism, and someone might conclude, well, you know, I was baptized, and so I understand what Don was saying, and you know, I'm glad about that. The Word of God teaches that. I'm okay because I was baptized. When were you baptized? Well, you know, I was just an infant. No, baptism is for believers. Mark 16, at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism can't do anything for an unbeliever. That's just somebody getting wet. And so we understand that. And another false doctrine that we could probably spend some time on. We need to understand that it benefits one who claims to already be saved. It will not benefit one who claims to already be saved. And so point number four there, that has to do with ultimately point to the method of being baptized. But this is the purpose in number five. The reason you're baptized is important. You have to know why you are being baptized. It's not an outward sign of an inward grace. It is specifically for the forgiveness of sins. It is to become a child of God. You don't know how many times I've sat across the table with someone who we're talking about things and they're going through a lesson and maybe they're thinking about being baptized, but you understand as you talk with them, they think they're already Christians. They think they're already a Christian. Or he or she thinks that he or she is already a Christian. And a lot of people think that. They like to study and all of that, but they really think they're already saved. And they're viewing baptism kind of in a denominational way. As the Baptists teach, again, an outward sign of an inward grace. Why do you suppose the Baptists have a baptismal service, usually at the end of the month or a particular month? And 50 people will be baptized because that's just putting them into the Baptist church. That's not doing, that they don't think that's saving them because they think they're saved before they're baptized. I'm saying to you tonight, baptism won't help you if you think that. You have to be baptized for the right reason, for the forgiveness of sins as we saw this morning, to get into Christ, to become a child of God, to be born again. And if you get the purpose wrong, then the baptism itself is void. And so baptism won't benefit the one who claims to already be saved. Is baptism important? Of course it is. It is a part of God's plan of salvation. It is a major part of God's plan of salvation. Quite frankly, I'm surprised that so many people don't realize that baptism is essential for the salvation of the soul. As we started this morning, we said that most preachers and pastors and professors in the religious world teach that you don't have to be baptized. And honestly, that surprises me. Like, there's not a whole lot in the religious world that surprises me anymore. But because of the number of passages that talk about baptism, in the wording of those passages, like Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16, and even 1 Peter 3 at verse 21, Peter says, baptism does now save us. I'm really quite surprised there's so many people who sincerely teach you don't have to be baptized. But listen to me, the Bible clearly says you do. If you're here tonight, maybe you haven't been baptized. Maybe you are religiously inclined. Maybe you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have believed in Christ for a good while. You need to be added to the body of Christ. You need to take the next step and be baptized, and then Jesus says you'll be saved. If you're subject to the invitation, we want you to come. If you're already a child of God and you have stumbled, you haven't been living the way that you need to live, remember now, baptism won't assure you of eternal life. You need to get that in order. You need to repent of your sins. You need to have a change of heart, and you need to ask God for forgiveness. And John said he's faithful and just to forgive you if you're just willing to do that. If you've sinned publicly, let us know about it publicly so we can pray for you and encourage you. That's important. That will help you. It will help us as a congregation. Whatever you have to do, why not do it? Don't risk your soul another day out of fellowship with God. Do something about it right now as we together stand and sing.